So if you will, look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 10. The Bible says, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised." Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your blessings to us. I thank you for allowing us to be here. And I pray that you'll give us things that we need from the Scriptures. And Lord, you know what we do need from the Scriptures this evening. God, you know what is ahead for each one of us. God, you know if there are those that you are preparing for particular areas of service that could be helped some way by what is brought this evening. But I pray that you'll just simply work in all of our hearts as it be your will. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, amen. I want you to notice these words and take these words as a text this evening. The first two words of verse number 10, "we are." Then notice later on, "ye are," but "ye are." "We are" and "ye are." I want to speak for a little while about contrast in Christianity. And there can be quite a bit of contrast in people's lives and their experiences in Christianity. As far as these people, of course, this was written to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church had some real problems. They had many problems. There was so much carnality in the church, and I believe, generally speaking, it was an immature church. They had the terrible problem, which is dealt with in the next chapter. There was a man that had his father's wife. He's living in fornication with his father's wife. Such a terrible thing. But not only the man had the problem, but the church wasn't dealing with the problem as it should have, and they were glorying instead of mourning. Then you got the situation of the Lord's Supper, what was supposed to have been the Lord's Supper, and the misrepresentation of it, and not having the supper for what it should have been, not having it as it should have been, even drunkenness at the Lord's table. And then, of course, you got the 1 Corinthians 15 situation where there was a false doctrine concerning the resurrection. There were so many problems in this church, to be honest with you. If one of us visited a church like this today, we might think to ourselves, this is not a church. They got it on the name. You know, this is really not a church. They've got some real problems. But it was a church. It was a church that needed some help, and the Apostle Paul worked with those people, and thank God he did. And of course, you can go to the book of 2 Corinthians, and I think you can see some evidence of the effectiveness of the Apostle Paul's working with those people. And I don't believe that the Apostle Paul was through. I believe the Apostle Paul still had work to do with those people as God let him work with them. There was more that he could do with the people. One of the things about the church, of course, we are to take people from where they are and by the grace of God, help them along. That is, those that are saved, we're to take them from where they are and to help them along. And so people may come to us in varying stages in maturity, and we should be able to take them wherever they are, very immature, or if they're farther along, more mature, by the grace of God, work with them and help them. If it's the Lord's will for them to be here, we should be able to help them. As far as the people that the Apostle Paul dealt with or spoke about when he said, "ye are," many of them may have had lives that were very much stained with sin. Corinth was known as a wicked city. And some of those people may have been very deeply involved in sin, and perhaps during their lifetimes they had sinful habits that were leeching them, that were as parasites upon them. And for some of them, it may have been sucking the life out of them physically. For some of them, it may have been drawing from them financially so that they were being depleted. Christianity can make such a difference. The teachings of Christianity can make such a difference in a person's life. And a person can be one that seems like an absolute waste. Why bother with him? Yet, if God saves that person's soul, and God begins to work in his heart and put in him what he needs to have to be what he ought to be, You may see him perhaps a year or two later and not even recognize that that's who that is and where that person came from. God can make such a tremendous difference. And God can change a person so quickly. What amazing work can God can do in a person that surrenders to the Lord, that's willing to do what God wants him to do. Notice, if you will, if you go over to chapter number 6, in the 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, the Bible says, beginning with verse number 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." The Apostle Paul might have been able to stand before that congregation and recognize that that person used to be an extortioner, and that person used to be an adulterer, and that person used to be a drunkard. And perhaps he could have said, "Well, these people, they've changed so much. There's a lot of work that needs to be done, but there's been so much of a change in these people." I want to go back to my text. In chapter number 4, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised." And notice concerning them what the Apostle Paul said. "Ye are wise in Christ. Ye are strong. Ye are honorable." Christianity can take a person out of the gutter and make the person a productive and respectable person. Christianity can do such a work in an individual that perhaps has never held down a steady job, maybe made his money by dealing in drugs or however he did it. But God can change the person so that then he is diligent about some work that God allows him to do. And he may come to a point where you would not recognize, in a short time, you would not recognize where that person used to be and how that person used to make a living. Well, thank the Lord God can do that for people. And so the Corinthian people, there may have been a number of those people that were doing so much better than they had done before salvation. Living so much cleaner. Had lies with some organization about it, had lives with discipline, had lives with prosperity, had families that had some peace in them, a variety of attributes, a variety of things, characteristics that Christianity had helped them to have. But then there's a contrast here. "We are, and ye are." We are, the Apostle Paul said, fools for Christ's sake. We are weak. We are despised. I want to back up a little bit. Earlier in the chapter, the Lord had spoken about not being puffed up in verse number 6. And then beginning with verse number 7, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" Of course, the fact is, and sometimes we may be proud of what we are and what we have, but the fact is, when you get down to the bottom line, we have all received what we have. Whether it's abilities or whether it's material things, whatever it is, talents, we have received them. God has given them to us. The strength to work, the mental capability to work, to accomplish things. All of those have been gifts to you and I. And so we've got no reason to be proud when we have actually received things. God has blessed us with things. God, as far as those Corinthian people, I believe God had blessed those people so that they'd reached the point that it could be said of them that they were wise, that they were strong, that they were honorable. Notice, if you will, beginning with verse number 8. Now you are full. Now you are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. I want you to notice in this section of Scripture, there's not a condemning tone. In fact, you can go later on, and the Bible mentions shame. There were things the Corinthian church should have been ashamed of. They should have been ashamed of the carnality, of the strife. They should have been ashamed of having the man in the midst that was committing fornication. They're not dealing with it properly. There were a number of things the Corinthian church had to be ashamed of. The Apostle Paul, I believe he's not dealing with them about this to make them ashamed. But he is showing them a difference, a contrast. Notice beginning with verse number 9. For I think that God hath sent forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. Then it goes, verse 10, of course, we have that scripture that I've been drawing from. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You're honorable, but we are despised. Then it goes on. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we blessed, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Here I believe that the Corinthian people, there were people there that God had blessed them, and they had become respectable, as it might be said. And yet, God had used those that the Apostle Paul was including in the "we are." God, the Apostle Paul said, we are made a spectacle unto the world. Respectable in contrast to a spectacle. The suffering the Apostle Paul speaks of was something, those are things that he had endured. And so we have this great contrast. We are, ye are. Then notice, if you will, beginning with verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. And so I believe he makes it very clear. And of course, this is under the inspiration of the Holy Scripture, the Holy Spirit. And so certainly this is not inaccurate when the Apostle Paul said, I write not these things to shame you. But he's giving a warning. Then the Scripture says, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. He was their father in the faith. Then notice this, wherefore, we might say, for this reason, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. I notice he said the things that he said earlier about things that he had suffered. He said, I write not these things to shame you. Of course, so certainly he's referring to that which came before. Then verse 15 begins with the word for. So certainly he's referring to that which came before. Then verse 16 begins with wherefore. So certainly he's referring to those things which came before. And so all this goes together. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote those things to warn them. And he gave them this instruction. In fact, he pleaded with them to be followers of him. But someone might have thought, you're telling me to be a follower of you. Of course, they were to follow him as he followed Christ. That's the way it's always supposed to be that way. Be careful not to just follow men, but follow men as they follow Christ. That's what they were to do. And he was giving them this, he was pleading with them to follow him, but some of them might have thought, now, I was in a terrible shape when I got saved. I was in the gutter when I got saved. And now I've gotten a much more respectable life. I got a little business going and things seem to be going well for me and my family. And you're telling me, you're pleading with me to follow you. And I see where you are, suffering, persecuted. Of course, there were times he was cold, he was naked. There were times when he was shipwrecked and a whole variety of things. So you're asking me to follow you. From where I'm at, a person might have thought to himself, this doesn't sound the best to follow you if it's going to lead down a road of persecution. The fact is, God appoints people. And God chooses people to suffer. The Apostle Paul was not telling every one of them, you're going to go down the same road I am. If you follow me, you're going to endure all the things that I'm enduring if you follow me. That was not the point of the Apostle Paul. They were to follow him as he followed Christ, and then if God would have them to suffer, they were to accept that suffering. But he spoke about those that God had chosen, as it might be said, to be a spectacle in this world, and are unto the world, and to angels, and to men. Down through the years, and this is, Peter and I were talking along this line, but down through the years, God has chosen different people to be a spectacle. Now, if you do the Lord's perfect will, it might be that as you are doing the Lord's perfect will, that God will bless you in so many ways, physically, financially, just a whole variety of ways. And you may have a lot of pleasantries in life as you are following the will of God, doing what God would have you to do. And Christianity can tend toward prosperity and peace, and what a blessing it is that we have those things as we're following Christ. But if God calls you to become a spectacle, then you might say that you'll join the ranks of the we are. And you go down through the years, there have been many people. Noah, for instance, Noah came up, Noah in the building of an ark. And people might have thought, what is this fellow doing? And, of course, in that day, with the tools that were available, he may have spent months and months, even years and years, building this ark. And folks might have looked upon him, scoffing at him. Then, in addition to that, he was a preacher of righteousness in a day of violence, of wickedness. And so, I believe Noah was one that was made a spectacle. Build an ark. Build something that, for what reason? But of course, it was the will of God. He was doing the will of God. And we could talk about a variety of others. There's Isaiah with the the walking naked and barefoot. I've been preaching recently on nakedness in this nation. And there can be degrees of nakedness. I certainly don't think God called on him to walk around stitchless. But I don't think that he was wearing what would have been considered appropriate dress in that time. And in fact, as far as the nakedness, we might consider, for instance, the Nazarite or Samson and the wearing of the long hair. Doth not even nature teach you? It's a shame to have long hair. And even nature teaches a man it's wrong to be naked. And so I believe both in the case of Samson and other Nazarites, in the case of Isaiah, what God called upon him to do, God was making them a spectacle. To do even that which culture and nature speaks against. Or what about Isaiah wearing the girdle that had been put in a hole for a while? And it may have been muddy, it may have been partially rotten, but he was supposed to, after that, to wear that girdle. Or what about during a time of captivity and Jeremiah being told to buy property? You buy property when your country's going down, when your city's about to be taken over by the enemy, is that time to be buying property? Or what about Ezekiel? He's supposed to cut his hair off and divide it into different groups and to scatter it or burn it different ways so as to picture or to show the suffering that the people were to undergo. What about Ezekiel with laying on the one side? What was it, 300 and something days on one side, then lay on the other side? And then what about what God called upon him to eat? And he was to measure what he did eat, using the dung of an animal to make it. So God called upon him to be a spectacle. I believe over and over God's done this. God's chosen some people out so that most people do not fit in that we are category. But now, it might be that you'll go along in the ye are category, having a relatively respectable life, comfortable life, following Christ and receiving rewards as you are doing so because of your diligence in your work and your wisdom and your frugality and so on. But then somewhere along the line, God may say, now, I want you to be a spectacle. Think about Abraham. I don't know of a time in Abraham's life, at least in what we from the time that we find that he was rich and had 318 servants, I don't know of a time in his life in which he had real financial hardship. But for God to tell him to sacrifice his son, his only son, as a burnt offering. Imagine if word got out about that. Over and over, Abraham, of course, he and his wife had a child beyond the time of normal childbirth and so on. Over and over, God has picked people out and, as it might be said, made a spectacle out of them. And it might be that God will allow you to go along. Maybe God will allow you to go along the rest of your life with a relatively comfortable life. Or maybe at some time, God will say, now I want you to be a spectacle. It can happen within a person's life that at one point he's one of the ye are, and then he becomes one of the we are. One of the few that are chosen especially to be a spectacle. It can happen within a society where there's a large number of people. It can happen in a church where perhaps most of the congregation living relatively comfortably, but God's chosen one because he wants to make that one a spectacle for the honor and glory of God. Would we be willing to be one of the we are? It is such a blessing to have benefits of Christianity. It's such a blessing to have comforts that come as a result of Christianity. But somewhere along the line, God may call you to be one of the we are. You think about Israel Warren. Of course, we just had that extra offering for Israel. Well, he might say, ye are living at home and in the circumstances in a society that you're used to. We are out of place. We are living in a place of hardship. But that's what God called him to do. I believe God did call him to do that and prepared him for that. But just remember that it's not to make those of us that are in the ye are group that God is blessed, God's done so much for us. It's not to make us ashamed. As long as we're following Christ, that's fine. But still, just remember, God might choose you one day to be one of the we are. And I believe the we are crowd have been some of the best people on the face of God's earth. I believe not everybody is fit to be one of the we are. I don't believe that everybody would have stood the test like Job did. Now, his is one of those cases where I believe that most of at least what we've got recorded about him, he was very well off. Then he went through that terrible time of suffering, extreme suffering, and then God blessed him tremendously. But there was a little time in his life he was made a spectacle. Well, I think I'm going to stop with that.